My Life in Christ, starting from page 80. We sin in thought, word, and deed in order to become pure images of the Holy, Most Holy Trinity. We must strive that our thoughts, words, and deeds may be holy. Through correspondent in God to the Father, the Word to the Son, and the deed to all accomplishing Holy Ghost. The sins of thoughts are not an unimportant matter for the Christians, because all that is pleasing to God is in us is comprised, according to St. Macarius of Egypt, in thoughts. For the thoughts are beginning from which words and deeds proceed. Words, because they either benefit those who hear them or are corrupt and tempt others, perverting their hearts and thoughts and deeds. Still more, because examples act more powerfully than anything upon people, inciting them to imitate them. Your love is your God, your Lord is love. Love him, and in him all men, as his children in Christ. Your Lord is a fire. Do not let your heart be cold, but burn with faith and love. Your Lord is light. Do not walk in darkness, and do not anything in darkness of mind, without reasoning or understanding, or without faith. Your Lord is a God of mercy and bountifulness. Be also a source of mercy and bountifulness to your neighbors. If you will be such, you will find salvation yourself with everlasting glory. He who says prayers heartily, without hearty understanding and feeling, being conquered by his slothful, sleepy flesh, does not serve God, but serves his own flesh, his own love, and reviles God by his inattention and the indifference of his heart to prayer. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, not hypocritically. However slothful and weak your flesh may be, however inclined to sleep you may be, conquer yourself. Do not spare yourself for God. Renounce yourself. Let your gift to God be perfect. Give God your heart. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day uttereth speech, and night into night she sheweth knowledge. This silent but evident declaration of the heavens, of their creation by the Almighty, has reached even us, and there is no language or dialect in which this declaration is not understood. And now, since the time of the incarnation of the Son of God, all the glory of God, the glory of his love towards mankind, as well as the glory of creation, is declared unto us by the Gospel and the Holy Church, by the voices of the preachers of the Gospel, by those who celebrate the sacraments and prayers, that is, the priests, readers, and singers, by the sound of bells, not excluding also the preaching of the heavens with their luminaries. But the preaching of the living voice is more lively, more intelligible, and striking. The glory of the Lord is declared by all the earth and by all earthly things. In all your works, either at home or in the place of your service, do not forget that all your strength, your light, and your success are in Christ and his cross. Therefore, do not fail to call upon the Lord before beginning any word, saying, Jesus, help me. Jesus, enlighten me. Thus your heart will be supported and warmed by the lively faith and hope in Christ, for his is the power and the glory unto the ages of ages. Take care Do not forget, Christians, never lose hearty faith in Him who is your invisible life, your peace, your light, your strength, your breath, that is in Jesus Christ. Do not believe your heart when it becomes gross, dark, and unbelieving and cold from plenteousness of food and drink, from worldly distractions, or finally when you live by the intellect and not by the heart. That is, when you exercise the intellect and neglect the heart, or when you enlarge and adorn the net, leaving the fisherman himself in poverty and need. For the heart, comparatively speaking, is the hunter of fishermen, whilst the intellect is the fisherman's net. In times of rest, ease, and gratification of the flesh, the latter revives with all its passions and inclinations, whilst in times of oppression, vexation, and weariness, it is subdued with all its passions. This is why, in His wisdom and mercy, the Heavenly Father subjects our soul and body to grievous afflictions and sicknesses. And this is why we must not only patiently endure these afflictions and sicknesses, but must rejoice in them, even more than in a state of spiritual calm, ease, and bodily health. For the spiritual condition of a man who is not subjected to spiritual affliction or bodily sicknesses must undoubtedly be bad, especially during the abundance of earthly blessings. His heart imperceptibly generates all kinds of sins and passions and exposes him to spiritual death. Remember that the Lord is in every Christian. When your neighbor comes to you, always have great respect for him, because the Lord is in him and often expresses his will through him. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Therefore, do not grudge anything to your brother, but do unto him as unto the Lord, especially as you do not know in whom the Lord will come and visit you. Be impartial to all, be kind to all, sincere and hospitable. Remember that sometimes God speaks even through unbelievers, or disposes their heart towards us, as it happened in Egypt when the Lord gave Joseph favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. My heart finds its peace in the highest, in spiritual things, and not in earthly and material ones. Grant, Lord, that I may ever meditate on the highest and entirely renounce earthly wisdom. My trust is in thy goodness. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. As the word of the man reveals what is in his mind and heart, reveals the mind unseen, dominating and creating, and as the breath proceedeth from the man through the word, revealing the mind or the thought, so somewhat similarly, the Word of God reveals to us the Father, that great old created mind and thought, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and the life-giving Spirit, which is the power of the highest, eternally proceeds from the Father and is revealed to men. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Now the words of the Savior are comprehensible. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whosoever the Son will reveal him. That is, only the Son reveals the Father unto men, as our word reveals our thought hidden in the soul. Such is the closeness of the union between the Father and the Son. And every person has its particular dominion and its own, so to say, work. And therefore the Lord said to his disciples, if you go not away the Comforter, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Glory to thee, Son of God, who has revealed unto us the mystery of the most holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Thy word is truth. We live by all and each separate word of thine. They are our sweetness, peace, and life, especially the words concerning the Comforter. Strengthen yourself by the undoubting invocation of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. He is well known to you. You so often invoke him upon the holy gifts, and he, at your prayer, unfailingly and continually transubstantiates them, and you yourself partake again and again of the fruits of his divine acts. You must preserve with the greatest care in your frail vessel, in your heart, the treasure of the Spirit, the rivers of living water in your belly. You must watch your heart, must be kind, and refrain from irritability and movements of self-love, from attachments to earthly things, and from impure risings of the flesh. Otherwise, the priceless treasure of the Spirit will immediately leave you. Peace and joy will vanish from your heart, together with that feeling of extraordinary angelic spiritual lightness of the soul, soaring free the rivers of the living water, which only until then flowed and abundantly supplied the furrows of the soul, will also vanish, and the soul will be filled with a strange fire, cruelly burning it within, depriving it of peace and joy, filling it with affliction and oppression, and inciting it to irritability and blasphemy. So manifest, so sharply defined is the change within us of the kingdom of God into the kingdom of the enemy, the kingdom of life into the kingdom of death. The Christian sees this with inward eyes and marvels at the truth and holiness of God. Marvels also at the watchfulness of the enemy, whoever as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. God the Father is life. God the Son is life. God the Holy Ghost is life. The Holy Trinity is life. Life is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If you deny in your heart the Father, you deny the life of your heart. If you deny the Son, you deny your life. If you deny the Holy Ghost, you also deny your life. So that your doubt will bring spiritual death unto your heart, sorrow and painful oppression, whilst God will remain the God of life in three persons. If you cast away doubt from your heart and acknowledge with your whole heart all the three persons as your God, as your life, then life will again enter into your heart. Whilst reading or listening to sacred words, honor heartily in those who write them the image of God the Word, or God the Word Himself speaking through them. Remember always, whilst reading books of spiritual or worldly contents, that man is God's image, and that this image of God is in the thought, word, and spirit through which he speaks. Accustom yourself always to look upon every man with deep respect as upon the image of God, but especially when he speaks, and above all, when he speaks of God. Oh, how divine he is then! From being accustomed to men, from being acquainted with them, with their everyday life, from being accustomed to the gift of speech in ourselves and in others, we set little value upon this gift. We even sometimes despise it in others, and thus the devil, through our self-love and inattention, blasphemes the image of God in men. We must by all every means humble our hearts and subdue our proud intellect, lest we should be like the contemporaries of the prophets who looked on them only as sweet-voiced singers and nothing more. They did not wish to fulfill their commands. They even despised, persecuted, beat, and killed them, lest we should be like those by whom no prophet is accepted in his own country. However insignificant and unimportant the man may be, honor in him the image of God, especially when he speaks with love, and above all, when he speaks of and does the works of love. Let us suppose that you have written a book about the Holy Trinity and have printed 1,000 copies of it, or perhaps as many as you liked. And in all these copies in your book, there is not only the same spirit, but also the same words, and they all have the same form. It is thus with the offering of the body of Christ. It is offered throughout the universe in an innumerable multitude of churches. The same Trinity acts in all Christian altars, in every lamb. There is the one same Christ and his Spirit, as the contents are in the book. Everywhere the offerings has the one same form, and thus this most holy mystery is like a single great sacred book of the Lord's love to mankind, prepared in innumerable quantities throughout the universe under the one same form and with the one same Spirit living in it, in whom love abounds, and who took upon himself the sins of the world, that is the Spirit of Christ. There is another similarity. There are multitudes of individual human beings upon the earth. They all have the same bodily shape, the same soul, with similar, though not identical, capabilities. And all these beings have one name, that of man. All men are similar to each other and have sprung from the same origin, primarily from God the Father, the Son, and His Spirit, and afterwards from one pair. This is why, amongst other things, God's law commands us to love everyone as ourselves, because of the identity of our nature. Thus you see many persons, and they are one by the identity of the nature of their soul and body. Likewise, the Lord, in his life-giving mysteries, wherever they are offered, is eternally the sole, indivisible Creator, and has made of one blood all nations of men. Through his one Spirit, living in the holy sacrament of the body and blood, separated in all the churches of the world, he wishes to unite us to himself, we who have fallen from union with him through sin and obedience to the devil, and to cut off and cleanse that which in all of us prevents union with him and with each other, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Such is the object of the mystery of the Holy Communion. Why is it wonderful that the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ, and that Christ rests in them as the soul rests in the body? Why is it wonderful when the devil nestles in the tiny germ of the heart in the infant and grows stronger with the growth of the body, so that afterwards the infant is born with devil already conceived and nestling in his heart? Oh, what infinite goodness and wisdom the Lord has shown by giving us the most pure mysteries of his body and blood, and by the fact that they are received by Christians into their very hearts, that is, there where the devil nestles, having the power of sin and the power of death, as a perfect antidote to bestow upon us life and holiness and to drive away sin and death. Just as undoubtedly as the devil and every sin often nestles in our hearts, so undoubtedly does Christ, the life-giver, our sanctification, dwell in our hearts. Our Lord is mightier than the devil. If the devil still lives and works in our hearts, thoughts, through our attachments to earthly things, then how shall not Christ enter into our heart through faith and reverence when it is created to be the temple of God? How shall not Christ enter into our heart precisely in his blood and flesh, corresponding with our spirituality and our fleshliness? Also, if the devil can give life and speech to the image of a beast, then cannot Christ dwell in the bread and wine, transforming them and completely assimilating them to himself as his flesh and blood? A burning grass only sets fire to wood, paper, or any other combustible material when we place it in such a position that the rays of the sun concentrated in the focus of the grass, being all concentrated upon one point of the object, will act upon it through their entire combined power, and thus direct on the object, as it were, the whole sun on a small scale. It is thus also during prayer, when our souls are warmed, vivified, and inflamed by the wise sun God, when thought and through our intellect, acting like the burning grass, like the burning glass, we direct upon our heart as the spiritual point of our being, the mental sun, and when it acts upon the heart with all its singlenessness and power, likewise in regard to the Mother of God, the angels and the saints, fix upon your heart their image, just as they are, with all their power and sanctity. Let your heart receive enlightenment from them with all possible fullness and power, and become inflamed by the abundance of their love, as by the action of fire, their holiness, purity, goodness, and strength will be communicated to your heart. It will itself be cleansed, itself be strengthened in faith and love, and the more resolutely, the more constantly your heart is turned towards God and his saints, the more it will be enlightened, purified, and vivified. If you invoke any saint, doubting that he is near you, and he is you, and your heart is oppressed and contracted, conquer yourself, or rather overcome, with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, the calumniator, the devil, nestling in your heart. Call upon the saint with the heartily assurance that he is near you in the Holy Ghost, and hears your prayers, and you will at once feel relieved. Oppression and weariness of the heart during prayer proceed from want of sincerity, from the deceitfulness and craftiness of our heart, in the same manner as when during ordinary conversation with other people we feel inwardly ill at ease if we do not speak to them from the heart, but untruthfully, insincerely. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Be sure in the heart, always and everywhere, and be true in heart, always and everywhere, and you will always and everywhere have peace, but especially be true in your converse with God and the saints, because the Spirit is truth. When praying, we must pronounce each word from the heart with the same power that is contained in each one of them, just as medicines are usually taken with a curative power corresponding to each of them and bestowed upon them by the Creator. If we leave out the power or the essence of the medicine, then it will not take effect, but will only set our teeth on edge. Likewise, if during prayer we pronounce the words, disregarding their power, without feeling in our heart their truth, we shall not derive any benefit from the prayer, because true, faithful prayer must be in spirit and truth. The words of the prayer corresponds to the component parts and the different ingredients of the medicine, each of them having its own power and forming together a curative dose for the body. In the same way as chemists preserve the power of the aromatic medicinal ingredients, keeping them firmly stoppered in glass or other vessels, so we must firmly preserve the power of each word in our heart as in a vessel, and not pronounce it otherwise than with a power corresponding to it. When praying, we must represent to ourselves the whole of creation as nothing before God, and God alone as everything, containing everything as a drop of water, existing, moving in everything, and vivifying everything. Prayer is a golden link connecting the Christian man, the wanderer and the stranger upon earth, with the spiritual world of which he is a member, and above all with God, the source of life. The soul comes forth from God, and to God may it ever ascend through prayer. There is a great benefit from prayer to those who pray. It gives rest to the soul and to the body. It gives rest not only to the soul of whom who prays, "I will give you rest," but also to the soul of our departed forefathers, as our fathers and brothers. See how important prayer is. As smoke from burning wood ascends in the air, so also the soul ascends from the body given over to the burning of corruption. Conscious in men is nothing else but the voice of the omnipresent God moving in the hearts of men, as he who alone is and has created everything. The Lord knows all as himself, all the thoughts, desires, intentions, words, and works of men, present, past, and future. However far in from I may let my thoughts, however far in front I may let my thoughts, my imagination run, he is there before me, and I ever inevitably finish my course in him, ever having him as the witness of my ways. His eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men. Whither shall I go from the Spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Here before us is a living man. His eyes are fixed upon us. His ears are open to hear. His soul and body are before us, but we see the body and not the soul. We do not see his thoughts, his desires, his intentions, although there is not an instant during which his soul does not think and live in a corresponding manner. So also before us, around us, and within us is visible nature, O God's beautiful world. In it we see everything, everywhere, life, harmonious, order, action, but we do not see the author of life and order. We do not see the great architect himself, although meanwhile he is present at every moment in every place, as the soul is the body. Though he is not limited by it, there is not a fraction of a moment during which he, as the O perfect, most wise, O merciful, omniscient, omnipresent, Almighty Spirit, does not think, does not shower benefits and wisdom upon his creatures. There is not a fraction of a moment during which he does not apply his wisdom and omnipotence, for God is self-acting being, infinitely productive. Thus you look upon the world, but look upon it and observe everywhere in it its author, God, everywhere present in it, filling everything, moving in everything, and ordering everything. The conscience of every man is a ray of light from one all-enlightening spiritual Son God. Through the conscience, God rules over all as a righteous and almighty King. and how mighty is his empire through the conscience. No one is strong enough to completely silence its voice. It speaks impartially to all and to each as the voice of God himself. Through the conscience, we are all as one man before God. This is why it seems as if the Ten Commandments referred to one man, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Or thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy neighbor as thyself, because he is exactly the same as I, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is a great commandment. It is absolutely necessary to fulfill it, to keep the unity of the Spirit. This is the Son of God ever desired and still desires. For this he prayed and still prays to his Father. Holy Father, keep through thine own name, prayed the Lord for his disciples, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Neither pray I for those alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, therefore, that our unity through the Spirit, through life, loudly proves also the divinity of the founder of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who wishes to unite all, to make all as one soul, and does so, comes forth from the one God who created all things, who has united all things under him, and who wishes to raise even those who have separated themselves from union by disobedience to union with him through faith and obedience. The teachers who have not come from God, who were not called of him, not sent by him, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. No man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, usually bring into the company of men disunion, diversity of opinion, and thus clearly prove that they are not of God. Such was Luther, such are the teachers of dissent, such are all heretics. They have divided the one church of God, have cut in two parts the indivisible and united plurality, united under the one head of the church, Christ, animated by the one Spirit of God, and have thus proved that they were instruments of the devil, who strives in every way to divide, scatter, and disperse the Lord's sheep. The wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. Glory to the Christian Orthodox faith. It is true fruit ever was. It is the unity of the faithful between themselves through love and the community of spiritual material blessings. The further Christians remove themselves from the spirit of their faith, the more they become divided by self-love, the more they are absorbed in themselves, the lesser community they have in spiritual and material blessings, especially of material ones, with those in want. Love becomes exhausted in them, and mankind more distressed. True Christianity brings felicity even upon earth, for it looks upon Christians as one great body, whose members are honorable and dishonorable, not by birth, but by their calling and deeds, strong and weak, rich and poor. And the Spirit of God intercedes in the souls of the rich or strong on the behalf of the poor and needy through the community of spiritual and material blessings. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. It is the honor of Russia that in the time of the famine he renders unanimous succor to those suffering from the bad harvest. Glory be to God.